And the title is Standard 3, Christ Jesus. We've been talking about standards, and we all have standards coming or dealing with different areas of our lives. And I have standards. I have standards. Imagine this. I have standards for barbecue. How about that? For me, good barbecue is either chopped or pulled, and it's always pork. Beef is not barbecue. Beef, if you put beef on a grill or something, that's not barbecue to me. That's steak. Okay. But I like pork barbecue. I like it where it's a little sweet up front, and you get a few bites, and then you get heat on the backside. I like it to where it gets to the point where you get a little sweat that starts to develop on your forehead. That's the kind of barbecue I like. Last night I was watching the Republican debate, and my mind started to drift about the message today and about standards. And I know who I like in the race, and I started to think, well, what kind of standards do I have for politicians and people like that? And just to let you know, I'm not a Republican or a Democrat. I'm an independent. Or at least I think I am anyway. But as I was thinking about the qualities of politicians and the ones that I liked, I started to think, well, I like conservative policymakers. I like integrity in people. I like intelligence. I want people that serve us to be intelligent. I like principled people, even to the point where one would rather lose than surrender their core values, their core principles. Compromise isn't bad, but we should never compromise those things that are core to our beliefs. And I like someone who's willing to take the gloves off sometimes and fight for what they believe in, especially when it's needed. Now, I have this old high school classmate that once told me, because I'm a minister, I shouldn't say anything political. And I had a response to her. One, almost every sermon I preach and every sermon anyone preaches has some political overtones. It can be construed politically. Because when you begin to think about the topics we need to address from a biblical standpoint, be it marriage or homosexuality or abortion or even global warming or what is now called climate change, when we talk about stewardship, anything can be construed as political. And secondly, I told her, just because I'm a minister doesn't mean I have to surrender my rights as an American citizen. I have just as much right to share my opinions as any other American. Now, she was a little upset with something I put on my Facebook page. Note, not a church Facebook page, not a church website, but my personal Facebook page. And it went back and forth for a little bit, and I told her, I said, I really don't care if you like it or not. It's just how it is. And I would imagine most of you feel that way about certain things too. I've never endorsed anyone from the pulpit, and I don't plan to start now, but if you have a Facebook page and you want to know where I stand, you can cruise on over to my Facebook page and you can... I thought that was funny, honey. But you could tell a lot about where I stand. Now, we are talking about stand. My wife's giving me that ugly look. That's okay. Well, for Teresa, if you're cute and young, then that's the standard. But hey, anyway, we're talking about standards. Those are my standards. But God has standards too when it comes to judging. And that's what we've been talking about in chapter 2 of the book of Romans. And you might remember in Romans 1, we saw how Paul was writing about the pagan Gentiles, how that from the beginning of time they made certain choices and overlooked certain things, and that they were guilty because they knew the truth but then denied the truth. And then in Romans 2, we started to see how Paul was talking about how the Jews are guilty. And more specifically, we talked about God's standards of judgment. One, the first standard was truth. And as God states what is true concerning sin and the condition of mankind. The second part was his impartiality. And that impartiality was based on his sovereignty. God is sovereign and he can choose to do and whatever he deems right. And then today's message, the final standard, is Christ Jesus. And so what we see is that we have been building this case, as Paul has built this case, for how God judges, and that God's judgment is right in every case. Brings us to our first point this morning. All of humanity will be judged. Okay. How about this? All of humanity will be judged by the light of Christ. How that light is emitted is irrelevant. How many of you have ever heard of Dr. Ravi Zacharias? He's a great apologist. He's one of the most intelligent Christians I've ever heard in my life. And I would encourage you to look him up, to read some of his books, and to listen to him. He has a page on YouTube where you can go and watch some of his debates and teachings. But he was answering some questions on the campus of Texas A&M University not too long ago. And the question came up about Roman Catholicism and whether Roman Catholicism is truly Christian or a cult. And he began by answering this way. He said, "That's like asking if you want to be axed or do you want to be hanged. Basically, either way, it doesn't matter because you still die." And so the point was that, you know, it's kind of a loaded question, if you will. Here's what I took from it, and here's what I see in our first passage this morning. If the light of Christ shines and reveals our sin, does it really matter where that source of light comes from? It's like saying this: I don't support women serving as pastors because I believe the Bible teaches that's unbiblical. But to Dr. Charles Stanley, he'll tell you that he came to Christ under the preaching of a Pentecostal female preacher. He'll also tell you that in one of his books he wrote basically this, that he was just thankful. He didn't care where it came from. He was just thankful that he heard the truth, that the truth was delivered to him. Ravi Zacharias also said in this answer to this student on the campus of Texas A&M, he said it's sort of like this, that if you have an empty bottle, the label on it really doesn't matter. But the label, if it's mislabeled on a bottle that's full, does matter because that can be dangerous. The bottom line is, what's in the bottle is the most important thing. The truth is the most important thing. Here's what we see in Romans 2:12. For all have sinned without the law. For all have sinned without the law will also perish without the law, and all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. Now this dates or goes back to Paul talking about God's impartiality and judgment. And basically what he's saying is this, is that people will be judged by God according to the dispensation that they find themselves in. Dispensation means law of the house, the administration. And so there were people before Moses who would be judged by God, and they'll be judged fairly, even without the law. John 1:17, Jesus says, "For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. As the law was provided for God's people, Israel, the Gentiles were considered outside the law, and that's why he declared, Paul declared what he did. All who sin apart from the law or without the law will also perish from the law. Here's the bottom line, that everyone's going to be judged. It doesn't matter what you have or where you're born or what time you were born. We'll all be judged by God. That's just how life is. The writer of Hebrews tells us in 9:27, it is appointed unto man once to die, and then the judgment. It doesn't matter where that light comes from, but there's been enough light throughout history to reveal and convict, to condemn and save. Gentiles are not excused from God's judgment just because they didn't have the law. And God didn't need the law to be declared to certain individuals of the Old Testament for them to be found righteous. A quick reading of Hebrews 11 will reveal that people like Abel, Enoch, Abraham, and Sarah were all judged without the law. They were all counted righteous, not because they had more light than we did, or less light than we did, but they were judged righteous because God determined that they were just by their faith, by their trust in Him. Again, there's always been enough light, and that light reveals God to all of mankind. As we said in Genesis chapter 1, in verses 18 and following, there was enough light to the pagan world to reveal that there must be a God. Each and every one of us are responsible for searching out truth. That leads us to our next point. Number two. Knowledge without obedience could be considered just useless information. There are many scholars in academia today who teach the Bible and theology and who know their subject material very well, yet they do not believe in Jesus Christ. They have no faith in Him whatsoever. One such gentleman is a man by the name of Bart Ehrman. And he's a New Testament professor at the University of North Carolina, and he's very well known in theological realms. He has degrees from Moody Institute, Wheaton College, and Princeton Theological Seminary. He has a PhD, and his story goes something like this, that he grew up in Kansas in what he calls a fundamentalist Christian home. And the more he searched the scriptures, it seemed to drive him away from God. One writer put it this way, as he's describing Ehrman. He says, he's a fundamentalist scholar who peered so hard into the origins of Christianity that he lost his faith altogether. Thousands of students go through his classes at the University of North Carolina, and they love him. And he is leading many of them who go into college as Christians, or say that they do, and they're walking out of his class as unbelievers. He has all the information he could possibly need. He spends time in the Word. And as a New Testament scholar, he knows it very well. Yet he's still ignorant of truth. The point is this. You can have all the biblical information in the world, holding many degrees, and still be ignorant. And that is, to know the truth and deny it is ignorant. Here's what Paul says, verse 13. For it is not the hearers of the law who are righteous before God, but the doers of the law who will be justified. Now, in the Mosaic law, it was those who would who would read in the synagogue, those who would hear it often, but they would hear it and then leave the synagogue unchanged. That they were privy to the truth of God's word, but yet it had no effect upon them. And that's what happens, it seems like, on a weekly basis. There are many people sitting in churches today all across this land at this very hour who say they know Jesus Christ, but yet their lives do not reveal that. We can say that we know the truth, but the evidence is in our obedience. There are many examples in Scripture about those who, my wife says, I look hot, and I am. There are many of those in Scripture who, even before the law was given, were found to be just, to be declared righteous. Zechariah and Elizabeth. Listen to this in Luke 1, verses 5 and 6. In the days of Herod, king of Judah, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah. And he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. Now that was before Christ comes and they're found or declared righteous. Even Job is declared that before the law was given. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and the man was blameless and upright, one who feared God and turned away from evil. It was their obedience which demonstrated they were in a right relationship with God, and he declared them to be righteous. The same is true today. That it is what God declares us to be, not what we declare ourselves to be. We go back to this question that we've been covering for some time now. What about those who have never heard? What about those people who have never heard? And we have said that from the very beginning, there has been enough evidence to declare who God is. I've attempted to give you this answer in stages, if you will. And those who pose that question to us today as Christians, they tend to want an answer in 140 characters or less. They want us to be able to put that answer on Twitter, and you just can't do that. It makes no sense to argue with people on Twitter and Facebook trying to get all the information out, because all they're trying to do is trap you into saying something that just isn't true. Again, it's not realistic. We said in the first part, Romans 1, 18 through 32, that God had given us enough information, or given man enough information, to know who he is through general revelation. That when you begin to look all around you, you come to the realization that this isn't by accident. That things just didn't happen. That things just didn't form on their own. There had to be a beginning. And with a beginning, there must be one who starts it all. And that's God. The second part we looked at was in Romans 2, 9 through 11. And we talked about God's sovereignty and the Cornelius effect. Last week I shared with you from Acts chapter 10 how that God can present himself to anyone that he chooses. Even today, if God wants to manifest himself to those who do not believe, he can do so in whatever fashion he chooses, and then he can prepare those to go and share with them. And then, as in the third part this morning, obedience demonstrates understanding between what is right and what is wrong, and it concerns the name of Christ Jesus. God may have simply placed people where he desired them to be at a time that he desired. And again, it's based on his sovereignty and foreknowledge. It could be that God simply knew that those in far reaching places would never have surrendered to him, no matter how much revelation came to them. And so the whole question about, well, what about those who have never heard the name of Jesus Christ, is irrelevant. It's irrelevant. Because God again chooses who he reveals himself to, knowing what you and I do not know. Some might argue that that sounds unfair, but here's the real question. What's unfair about a holy and righteous God who is not morally obligated to intervene on someone's behalf that doesn't want to be rescued from their sin? God has no moral obligation to us. We have a moral obligation to him. And the whole thing about those who have never heard, again, the revelation is there. It would seem to me that we owe God something. He doesn't owe us anything. Let me show you this passage in Acts chapter 17. Evidently, I have a heavy finger on that clicker. Acts 17, verse 26 and following. Paul is speaking to Greeks on Mars Hill. And as he is preaching to them, he brings forth this based on what he has seen in their culture and in their city. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth. Having determined, God determines allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place. And they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he is actually not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as even some of your own poets have said, for we are indeed his offspring. But notice that again. God has determined the periods and the boundaries where people will dwell. And verse 27, and they should seek God, perhaps feel their way toward him and find him. He's not actually far from us. I want you to understand just how blessed we are. That we live in a period of time where knowledge just continues to abound. It continues to increase exponentially. I mean, if you want to know something, all you have to do is go to the internet. Almost every book ever written you can find on the internet, or at least portions of it. If you have a question, you can go to the Google machine and put in your question. It doesn't mean you'll always get the correct answer, but you at least have the opportunity to read from different people and different things. We truly are blessed. Again, the question that, what about those who have never heard? The information has been there. It's been there from the beginning of time. You go back to Romans chapter 1, and it's clear that God has given the truth to mankind, and man has mishandled it. If you really are honest with yourself, if the majority of our world were honest with themselves, they'll sit back and they'll think, there must be something greater than myself. Haven't we all been there at some point in time? Where we begin to question and wonder, how did I get here? Why am I here? What is beyond my world? See, I think we've all asked those questions and even more. And what we know is this, that God has blessed us by placing us right where we are today. There's nothing by accident. I don't believe that anything ever really happens by accident. There's nothing that catches God by surprise. Here's our third point. just as ignorance of the law is no excuse in our judicial system today, neither will it be an acceptable excuse on the day of judgment before Christ Jesus. The excuse "I didn't know" appears to be making its rounds again, because it's a way of removing responsibility. How many times have we heard others, and maybe we've used it ourselves, "I'm sorry, I just didn't know"? How does that work if an American travels to another country? You get your passport in order, you get your visas in order, and all your information, and you hop on a plane and you travel to another land. Do you think they really care if you don't know their laws? Do you think that that's a reasonable excuse? I'm sorry, officer, I didn't know. I wasn't supposed to do that here. My first trip to Israel, I was one of three ministers, and we would take turns teaching and guiding and helping, and we had people that we needed to take care of. And there was a lady that was traveling with us, and she was in her 80s. She knew that life was coming to an end for her, and one of her last desires was to go to Israel. And so we're in Israel, we're in the old city of Jerusalem, and we're getting ready to go up onto the Temple Mount, controlled by Muslims. And as we go up to the Temple Mount, she starts to stumble as she goes into the Al-Aqsa Mosque. And I grab hold of her to keep her from falling. And there's a gentleman there by the door, and he sees what I do. And he walks up to me and he slaps my hand. Because I, being a male, touched a female going into the mosque. Did I know that was wrong? I did, but I didn't even think about it. I just reached out and grabbed her. He would much rather her have fallen on her face. But the thing is, there was no excuse. I knew the law. It's kind of like when you go there now. You can't even carry a Bible in your backpack. You can't go up there and pray. And for me to do so is no excuse. They would still correct me for being or doing something that I shouldn't do. Again, no American would ever travel to another country and not have some understanding of that country's laws. And the question is then, why would anyone see this life any different unless they just didn't believe in God? Notice this, verses 14 through 16. "For when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do what the law requires, they are a law to themselves. Even though they do not have the law, they show that the work of the law is written on their hearts, while their conscience also bears witness, and their conflicting thoughts accuse or even excuse them on that day when, according to my gospel," the gospel, "God judges the secrets of men by Christ Jesus." Now, verses 14 and 15 are actually parenthetical. And so you could read it this way, from 13 to 16, "For it is not the hearers of the law who are righteous before God, but the doers of the law who will be justified on that day when, according to my gospel, God judges the secrets of men by Christ Jesus." And so 14 and 15 are giving an explanation to verse 13. And what he's telling us is this, that even Gentiles, even those before the law, even the Gentiles after the law, know right from wrong. Because you know in your heart, you know in your mind, in your cardia, right from wrong. as we've said it before, no one ever had to teach you that stealing was wrong. And I use that example of the little kid, remember? That the child gets a cookie before dinner, and mom says, "What is it that you have behind your back," knowing all the time that the child has a cookie? And the child says, "Nothing." No one has to teach a child how to lie. No one has to teach a child how to steal. It is within our nature. It's our sin nature. We know. And so the Gentiles, even without the law, understood right from wrong. And they would be judged accordingly. As Paul points out, that there are moral Gentiles who do right in their nature because they obey the law that is within their heart. In that day. Notice verse 16 again. On that day, in that day, when according to my gospel, or to the gospel, God judges the secrets of men by Christ Jesus. Christ is the standard. Even if you didn't know the name, even if you didn't know the name of Jesus the Christ, you still know that there must be someone greater than yourself. You still know that there must be a God, and that is where the standard is. That Jesus is God. Notice this. Acts 17:30-31. Truly these times of what, church? I'm sorry? How about this? Truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man, that is Christ, whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. These times of ignorance God overlooked, but not now. He commands all everywhere to repent, to turn away from self, to turn from self, to turn to God. And he has given us the greatest truth of all, and that is his Son, Jesus the Christ. Nothing will be hidden from God. Everything will be revealed. The Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 4:5, Therefore do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness and will disclose the purposes of the heart. Then each one will receive his commendation from God. See, there's a lot of things in this life that we think we get by with. Our thought life, the things that we do behind closed doors, the things that we do in the dark of night, we think no one else knows. But God does. God knows what takes place in your heart. Nothing escapes him. The bottom line is, when everything is done, God is fair in his judgment, whether people have heard of the name of Jesus Christ or not. God is the standard. And what it should say to us is this, is that we are all sinners. We are all in need of salvation. We are all fallen creatures. And apart from God, we have no hope. And it is only with him that we can find life eternal. Here's our prayer today. Here's our challenge, I should say. As Christians, we need to be fully aware of who we are dealing with in the world. We need to be conscious of family and friends and neighbors and co-workers and the condition of their life, because such people we were also before Christ. Ignorance and hostility will continue to grow towards Christ and His church. And therefore, I want to encourage you, I want to challenge you to take the steps as His followers to help change the course of as many people as possible before His return. And we do that by spending time with people, by loving people, by doing good to others, looking for an opportunity to share the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. I want to encourage you to become a mentor to someone. You may not feel like you're able to be a mentor, that you should be a mentee. But it doesn't take a whole lot to take someone by the hand and to walk with them, to grow together in faith and in knowledge. I want to encourage you to look for someone, to pray for someone that you can walk in faith with, that you can be a good Christian friend to. I want to encourage this for the men, that every Thursday morning, I'm here around 6:30 in the morning. And if you can get here by 7, I encourage you to come and let's spend some time together in prayer. Prayer for one another, prayer for our families, prayer for our church, prayer for our communities. Let's hold one another accountable. But I encourage you to come. I would so welcome and be honored to be a mentor to any of you. I encourage you, ladies, to find someone, find another woman that you can walk with and to encourage. That's your challenge today. That's your challenge this week, to begin doing that. And again, I want to challenge you to be a Christian that truly honors God.